Your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. You're looking at this chapter today. It's good to see everyone this morning. And last week we looked at Acts chapter 11 and we saw how Peter was explaining to those of the circumcision and baptizing Gentiles for the forgiveness of sins and that they did not need to keep the old covenant law of circumcision to be part of the body of Christ. And we recall how Peter had this vision of the four-footed animals of the earth, the birds of the sky. He was instructed to eat those things, to kill and eat. And it happened three times, teaching Peter not to call common and unclean what God had cleansed. Also, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household, signifying that the Gentiles could also receive the forgiveness of sins. And we also saw last week how after Gentiles started coming into the body of Christ, they were very generous. Those in Antioch were very generous. And when they heard of an upcoming famine in the region of Judea, Christians sent relief to the Christians living in those areas. So back in chapter 12, our attention turns back to events in Jerusalem. And so what we see here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is a very brief account of what happens to James. It says that about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And so, chapter 12 here begins by recording the violent deeds of Herod Agrippa. And just a little bit of history concerning Herod Agrippa, I think, will help us with our understanding of this scene that we see recorded by Luke. And so, according to Josephus and other historians, Herod was sent by his mother to Rome for education. And when he was in Rome, Herod became friends with a man named Gaius, whom you may know more as another name, Caligula, who eventually became emperor of the Roman Empire. When Caligula became emperor, he appointed Herod as king over much of the lands east of the Jordan River. Herod Agrippa's uncle, Antipas, ruled over Galilee and Perea, and Antipas petitioned Caligula for a similar title that Agrippa had also received. So Antipas was heavily influenced by Agrippa, and after Caligula's death in 41 AD, Agrippa appealed to Claudius and received from him the areas of Judea and Samaria. And so this is how Herod Agrippa became king over all these areas. His grandmother was able to claim Jewish ancestry, and Agrippa used this to become popular among the Jewish people. And so you see the reasoning here behind some of the things that he did, because are the Jews happy with what Peter and John and James are doing? Certainly not, because they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going counter to what the Jews want. And Agrippa considered himself to be a friend of the Jews and had a family member that claimed Jewish ancestry. And so he made it known that he was quite happy to be living in Jerusalem and observed Jewish laws and traditions, offered sacrifices in the temple, and he was given honor by Jewish leaders. And he certainly enjoyed that. And the Jews accepted Herod as one of their number. And this comes from Kissimaker's New Testament commentary on Acts. A lot of this information comes from. But in verse 1, we see that this Herod, it begins attacking the church. And so with that little bit of history, you can see why. He considers himself to be a friend to the Jews and conversely not a friend to those that are teaching the gospel of Christ. And so we read in verse 2 some devastating information that Herod had the Apostle James arrested and killed with the sword. And history tells us that Herod attempted to follow the Jewish laws to maintain favor with the people. And so what is surmised is that this charge against James was that he was persuading the whole city to serve other gods, because that's what, you know, that would have gone against Jewish tradition, you know, that, you know, they considered anybody that taught Jesus, they're teaching you that you're serving somebody else. And Deuteronomy chapter 13 says that if someone was engaged in idolatry, they were to be stoned. And Deuteronomy 13 verse 6, it says, if your brother, the son of your mother, or son of your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own and entices and your own soul entices you secretly, saying, let us go serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eyes pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first among him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. And so we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that says if someone is engaged in idolatry, they're to be stoned. But if they caused the whole city to serve other gods, they were to be killed by the sword. And so, you know, this seems to be the motivation here that Herod would have taken against James. And I can't help but think of how ironic this is, that throughout history the people of God had served other gods so many, many times. And then to use, you know, what is recorded in Deuteronomy to persecute those who were actually serving God. You know, they're serving the one true God in their preaching of the gospel, but have used this to go and lay hands on those who would be teaching that Jesus is the Son of God. So that you see that it would be no surprise that the Jewish authorities would lay the charge on James that he's, you know, preaching Jesus and leading people astray. But one of the things that is also very amazing here is how concise this information is here in the book of Acts. Wouldn't you like to know a little more about this situation? And so any human writer certainly would record the reason for the arrest and the circumstances that led up to the death of this first apostle. Death after the death of Christ, and this is just consider another one of those many proofs that we have for the inspiration of the Scriptures. Not only the things that we're told, but the things that we are not told. I doubt that any of us would have left the information at one mere sentence that, well, he killed James with a sword, the end. But that's what we have here. And James' death was certainly the fulfillment of some words that Jesus had for his disciples. If you recall, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, it says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in the kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so you see that prophecy there as the mother of James and John came and asked this question, you know, let them sit on the right hand and the left. And Jesus said that you will drink my cup, but not to sit on my left hand and my right hand. And so this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Do you know what you're asking, was the question. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Oh yeah, we can do that. And that's the way James and John answered. And so we see here that Jesus was clearly referring to the cup that he would drink, the mistreatment, the persecution, and even the death. And James experienced these things first. And of course, there were other apostles that suffered much persecution and death as well. But this being the first apostle recorded to have been killed for preaching the gospel of Christ. Very, very tragic, but a very, you know, brief statement here of what happened, and also a fulfillment of prophecy. And so what is the effect that this has? Well, it says here that this pleased the Jews, and Herod saw that, oh, well, killing this one pleased the Jews, so let's do it again. And so you can imagine the effect that would have upon the minds of the Christians in that day when they would hear of the death of James, and what it must have been like for those that were very close to him. I know we have a very hard time when we lose somebody that's close to us, but you know, just think of the situation there and how prominent James must have been among the Christians in that day. And so that feeling that we experience when we lose somebody certainly was there among these brethren. This is a man who is a chosen by Jesus Christ, an apostle of the Lord, who had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. He witnessed the resurrection and been killed by this brutal man. And horror must have been among the Christians. So verse 3 tells us that these things, you know, went from bad to worse. He saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded, I'm going to do this to Peter as well. And so Herod saw this, and the implication is that Peter is about to suffer the same thing that James did. So if the death of James made Herod popular, how much more is the death of Peter going to be? And we see that Peter was very prominent in his teaching. We see that he is the one that is featured most prominently on the day of Pentecost. And there are a lot of things I'm sure that Peter did that are not recorded for us, but he has been one of the most vocal of the apostles that we read about in the book of Acts. And certainly Peter's not going to be a popular guy among the Jews at this point because of what happened with the household of Cornelius. Peter going in and eating with the household of Cornelius and preaching to them and announcing that God has said that these people are not common and unclean, and accepting them into the fold of God. And so you could see that Peter would be one that would be a focal point of Jewish persecution, and they were probably chomping at the bit for Herod to do something to him as well, and that's exactly what Herod was setting out to do. Peter had been preaching and teaching the risen Jesus all over Judea. So, verse 4 says, when they had seized him, he put him into prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So Peter is in prison. He's being guarded by four squads of soldiers, and a squad consisted of four soldiers. So there are 16 soldiers that are watching over Peter, and so you could say that he is guarded by heavy security, and so there are lots of guards there watching out for him, in Acts chapter 5, we read about the apostles being arrested, but the angel let them out at night. And this is probably even more severe situation. After the Passover was completed, Herod intended to bring Peter out and have him killed, which would have been delightful to the Jews. But verse 6 says that when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And so this gives you the picture that there's guards on either side of Peter chained to him. So not only are these 16 there, but there are two that are very close to him, one to his right hand and one to the left. And we also note here in verse 5 that prayer was made without ceasing of the church for Peter. And that's very important as well. That the first century Christians, what did they do when they were in trouble? What did they do when there was something that required their attention or was causing them to be tense and uncertain? They prayed. And that's exactly what they should do, and exactly what we should do. We should pray fervently to God, and they did that for Peter. That something could be done for Peter to spare him from Herod's evil. And what we see here is their care for him. But verse 7 says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him as a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly,' and the chains fell off of his hands." So here, angel taps Peter on his side, wakes him up, tells him, "You need to get out of here. You need to get up." The chains fall off of his hands. The angel said, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And so, what is interesting here is that Peter thinks he's dreaming. Well, why would he think that? Well, he's got a history of that, right? And so this is something that he doesn't really realize that this is really happening. I'm seeing another vision. And what he's really doing is he's escaping the clutches of Herod. Peter and the angel pass and get out of there. Verse 10 says, "When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" And so Peter is being led out. They pass one guard, then they pass another. And then when they get to the gate opens of its own accord. And they are able to go out, and then the angel disappears. And so tremendous thing that took place, and Peter realizes now that I know for certain the Lord has done this. So at some point Peter has woken up, realizes it's not a vision, this is really happening. And then he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many Christians had assembled. What are they doing as they were assembled? Well, they were there praying for Peter. And so they are praying for Peter, and then in walks Peter. Verse 12 says, "When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate." Yesterday, when I was looking for maybe some images to go along with Acts chapter 12, you can go on Google and search Acts chapter 12, and you'll see there might be some things that come up, like the angel or Peter walking past the guards. But the funny thing that came up was there were pictures of Rhoda from the old sitcom, and I was thinking, why is it showing this actress? And it didn't hit me, oh, that's Rhoda. And so this is not that Rhoda, but Rhoda came to answer the door. And the thing that really strikes me here is what I already said, is that they are there for the purpose of praying for Peter, and then in walks the one that they're praying for. And so what a great moment of joy that would be for them. And so, but what Rhoda does, instead of opening the door, she runs back to the house and announces, who is there at the door. And they respond that she is out of her mind. Verse 15 said, they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." They figured, he's already done for. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. And so this is very humorous to me, that Peter is knocking at the door and she leaves him outside and doesn't let him in. And she tells everybody he's here. "No, he's not. You're crazy." And so he keeps knocking, and then finally he is let in. Verse 17 says, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And he departed and went to another place. So it seems like every time we see Peter, he's explaining some things, right? He's always explaining some things that have happened to him. And this is what is happening now. Interesting that they said this is Peter's angel, because the Jewish Talmud helps us understand what they were saying. The Jews, and this is not taught anywhere in the Scriptures, but the Jews taught that guardian angels assumed the appearance of the person that they protected and served as their double. That was superstition among them. And so I don't know of any place in God's law that taught such a concept, but that seems that was a concept at the time among the Jews. And so with it, it's not Peter, it's just an aberration, it's just a vision, makes sense when you think about, how they were thinking, that they thought these guardian angels assumed the appearance of the person. So they opened the door and were astounded to see him, and he explained everything that had happened, and then he left and went to another place. And so the next morning, what do you think is happening back at the prison? Well, there's going to be great commotion among these 16 guards that are supposed to be watching over Peter, especially the two that were chained to him. Verse 18 says, "Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter." And this is a kind of phraseology that's used a lot in the Scriptures, that there was no little disturbance. That means there was a great disturbance. And so there was a great commotion, a lot of disturbance and talk and questioning among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. And so you can see why the soldiers would be actively discussing this, because they knew they were going to be responsible for the escape of this prisoner. 16 against 1 is pretty good odds that Peter was not going to escape. But, 16 against the power of God was better. And God was able to protect Peter. And so Herod is upset about this and interrogates and orders that the soldiers be executed. Again, that's not unusual. That's a very common practice in those days for soldiers who had failed at their duty to be put to death. But things don't turn out too well for Herod either. In verse 20, it says, "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them." And so we shift gears a little bit here in the account, where we see that the end of Herod Agrippa's life. He's put on his royal robes. He's making a public address. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that Herod had come to Caesarea to celebrate a festival held in honor of Emperor Claudius. And after the address, the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God, not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose name was Mark. And so Herod was struck by an angel of the Lord, eaten by worms, and died and suffered an extremely painful death. And the reason that this happened to him is because he did not give glory to God. How many times in the Scriptures have we seen that death was inflicted upon people who would not give glory to God? This is not the first time that this has occurred. We saw this just a few chapters before, right? In Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira bragging about how much they sold their property for in an effort to do what? To bring glory to themselves. Concerning how much and how generous they were and what they gave to the Lord. So giving glory to yourself is the opposite of giving glory to God. In Leviticus chapter 10, you read about Nadab and Abihu who offered fire that was not authorized by God for sacrifice, and they were consumed by God. Why? Because they didn't treat God as holy. They didn't take His word seriously. And we can remember, you know, from the life of Moses, who tragically struck the rock to bring water instead of speaking to it as the Lord commanded him. Because what does it say that Moses didn't do? He didn't give glory to God. And because of that, he was not allowed to enter the land of rest. He didn't go into the promised land, but died on the other side of the Jordan looking in. So this is not unusual for one who is not giving glory to God and glorifying himself to suffer. And of course, there's a big lesson in that for us. There are many ways that we may fail to glorify God. And certainly, what is mentioned here, when you're exalting yourself, or you're letting others exalt you, and you don't call them out, say, "No, I don't really deserve that praise that you're giving me." You know, what was it that happened with Peter when Cornelius came to Peter? Peter said, "No, don't you treat me like I'm something special. You know, I'm just a man too." And so Peter realized that, and Herod was more than willing to take the praise of man. And so when we are exalting ourselves and wanting to receive glory for our own actions and be recognized for our actions, that's a problem. That was a problem that King Saul had. You recall that King Saul requested that Samuel honor him before the people. And do we ever have a complex about what other people think? Do we ever get concerned about what other people think about us? And I don't know that it's just a problem with younger people. I think it's a problem with older people as well. But sometimes as you get older, you tend to get a little more callous and not care so much about what other people think. But you know, those young people especially seem to be affected by peer pressure and what other people think about what they're wearing, what they're doing, where they're going, who their friends are. Or what kind of house you live in, what kind of neighborhood are you in, what kind of car do you drive. And all these things are really futile, and because we're spending our efforts trying to bring glory to ourselves in some way. But the problem you see with Herod is he didn't deflect this praise. I don't know that there had been a whole lot that he could have done about the initial outpouring of a voice of a God, not a man. He could have stopped that, but he accepted the praise that the people offered. And any time that the apostles were elevated by people, they would not take it. They would not accept that. They would rent their clothes. They would explain that the glory needs to be given to God. And Peter, as he entered Cornelius' house, which we already mentioned, the household bowing to him, Peter wasn't going to accept that. He immediately told them not to do that, to stand up, that I'm just a man. And so God would expect us to have that kind of attitude. And you know what's very curious about this attitude of accepting praise? It seems to be curious that religion has the greatest problem with this. Isn't that true, that the titles that people accept, you know, of Pope or Reverend or some title that doesn't really belong to them, and they accept praise, or they accept somebody kissing their hand or treating them in a special way. That seems to be a big problem in religion. And it really shouldn't be that way. Of all people, those that serve the true and living God should understand what their place is in this universe before God. They should understand that they don't deserve that kind of praise. We're not to glorify man. And that's exactly what happened here. And people learned a swift lesson. And Herod certainly did. Not glorify man. And we need to learn this lesson for us that's given to us in Acts chapter 12. And so lots of interesting things here in Acts chapter 12 as we see the death of James. But we see the people of God fervently praying for Peter when they consider his life to be in danger, and Peter being restored to them. But we also see that the egotism of Herod that did not end well as he died and was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But you know what the effect of all this was? So the word of God increased and was multiplied. So the church is continuing to grow. And that's what we see throughout the book of Acts. That every step along the way, where there is someone that wants to stop this progress, that they want to stop the teaching, they want to shut up the apostles, they want to kill those and put fear into the hearts of those that would serve God and believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop the growth. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they completed their service, bringing with them John, the other whose other name was Mark. So what we see is that this is going to continue, and the word of God is not going to be silenced, but it is going to continue to bring successful and bring forth fruit. So I hope this lesson was interesting to you. I think this is all these chapters that we're studying in Acts are very interesting, but I especially found chapter 12 interesting because it's probably one that we don't study a whole lot, but it's important. So I hope you'll gain from this lesson. If you're not part of that body of Christ, if we can help you in any way to be part of the body of Christ by being buried in baptism, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me to me, love lifted me to me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me to me, love lifted me to me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I plead, in His blessed presence.
us from another part of Peter's life where he's rescued from the sea there. It's a faith in the way that the Lord lifted him out on there. That's the passage I was thinking of. And it struck me as we were reading that as well, how he was asleep in the prison. He didn't know if he was going to die the next day or not. In there, shoes off. I don't know if it required of him or not, but you know, the angel had to tell him to put everything on and get ready to go. So he was either ready to perish, and if that was his lot, then that was fine. If not, he just wasn't going to work. They worried God had pulled him out of the sea before him and Jesus. And he would either pull him out of this or he would go to meet Jesus. So I think I love the confidence that we see Peter there and we see Paul in the moment. And so I'll think about this song a little bit related to Acts 12. Peter had already been through the sea before the Father. There's a man I think they also should be announced at this point. We're going to go to God in prayer, and as we asked earlier, we're going to ask the congregation to stay around this for a few minutes. But let's give everybody just a couple of minutes, so we'll dismiss. Let's take this moment and allow our listeners to dismiss. If you need to leave, that's fine. But we hope you'll stay and hear just a few things that will help the life of the rest of the congregation. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed from our service.
Let us pray. Dear our wonderful, merciful Heavenly Father, we know how great you are, and we thank you for the country you've given us so that we can worship you without persecution. We thank you for the day that we can come together and the ability we have to come together as brethren. We thank you for the gift of being able to come to you in prayer so we can as we can come to you with our woes. And we ask that you help us to be encouraging to each other, and please help those with physical and spiritual ailments so they can come back to us and help us to live in accordance with your word. We ask that you let your light shine through us while we're out in the world, as we can show an example as being good Christians. We ask that you help our hearts to trust in you in these strange times, and especially in our country now. We ask that you help us to be patient and give us wisdom in our everyday dealings. And we thank you for giving your Son on that cross as the ultimate sacrifice that we needed and we wouldn't have been able to get without. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.